All right, let's go back to the Lord and just thank Him again. Which we just can't do enough of, Lord. But we want to thank You and bless You and honor You again. And thank You for Your faithfulness to touch our hearts. And again, Lord, we're going to just ask for the Spirit of truth to have Your way in us tonight. Lord, we want, as we begin to examine some of the things that we've held to be true, again, we want to submit them to You and to the Spirit of truth, knowing that if it's not true, it won't stand, and we don't want it anyway. If it's the way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, Father, would You root it out of us? Would You show us those areas where we've been believing things that are separating us from You and keeping us from knowing who You are? And we bless You and thank You for that. Lord, it's a work You'll have to do by Your Spirit, because we just can't work it up. So we're going to ask that by Your Spirit, You would go Spirit to Spirit and reveal who You are in us. And we bless You in Jesus' name. All right, we're going to take up where we left off last week. In your notes, it's probably at the bottom, says something like Session 5A, page 1. And at the top it says Lies About God. And we talked last week a little bit more about deception and the origins of deception. And I just want to underscore again primarily the realization that when we begin to serve the creature and not the Creator, and begin to look towards anything other than God, self or others, we open ourselves up to deception. All right? And that's primarily what the point I wanted to make last week. This week we're going to take on again, start at Roman numeral number 2 in your notes, that says just a few general misconceptions about God. Now, this frustrates the dog out of me, because when I sit down and start thinking about all these misconceptions that rise up, it's like I just keep seeing more and more and more and more and more of them. And there's no way that we're going to be able to touch. We could spend a year every night for a year looking at all the various different misconceptions that we have about God and who He is. Because remember this. Remember we talked earlier in the class about our worldview being shaped as we were growing by a very skewed concept of who God is and who we are. And the whole world system shaped our thinking. Virtually everything in us that was shaped by the world as we were growing was shaped probably by a human perception at best, and in some cases a very ungodly perception at worst. Now for those of us, well, I can't say those of us because I wasn't one, but there were some, I imagine, who were raised in Christian homes who were at least given an awareness that there was another way to think, and that Jesus Christ was the truth and the way and the truth and the life. But my guess is that even so, as we were raised, we still were found ourselves with a lot of concepts about God that really aren't biblical and really aren't consistent with His heart and mind. And so we want to take a few minutes tonight to hit some of our concepts about God. You remember last week, Dee touched on one lie that many of us struggle with, and that is that I can't trust God. He's going to drop the ball. If I really give Him my life, He's going to drop the ball. And it was interesting because last week while Dee was sharing that, in my own little extremely proud heart, I was saying to myself, gee, I'm sure glad that I'm not too wrapped up with that one. Well, He has since, over the last week, done a little work on my heart and made me realize that well, there's still a little bit of that in us. And He's taken us to a whole new level of really trusting in Him, really putting our hearts in His hands. Anyhow, we're going to look at this one. And before I go tonight, I've listed three in your notes under Roman numeral number 2 that are kind of general misconceptions. But as I've been working through it, a lot of the roots and causes and manifestations of each of these lies are kind of the same for all three. So in one way, you might be able to say that these three lies are sort of different branches of the same tree. But the first one, this general misconception, is this: that God thinks and reasons and responds and reacts just like we do. That's what goes in the blank. The lie is that God thinks, reasons, responds, reacts the same way that we do. And I'll tell you why I think many of us might believe this. I think it's because we have this tendency to think that because I respond a certain way, that's how God thinks. In other words, let me see if I can clarify this, because I see a couple of blanks. In other words, we tend to believe that God thinks like a person, instead of recognizing that we have the capacity to think and reason because God imputed that to us. But our capacity to think and reason is flawed and skewed and nowhere close to God's ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. But we have this tendency to believe that God reacts the same way we do. In other words, when we get ourselves into a circumstance, or we get ourselves into a predicament, we tend to believe that God sees it the same way. It's interesting, sometimes I hear people praying, and I hear people telling God what their circumstances are like. Have you ever heard somebody do that, or have you ever done that? God, it's been so bad. I've felt like this. Those people did this to me. They did this, that, and the other thing. And I'm not saying that it's not important for us to get out of us our perceptions, but it's almost sometimes as though people think that God doesn't really know what was going on, and He needs to be reminded how things were working. As though He doesn't quite understand, and we have to tell Him so that He'll understand. Because we tend to think that He's just like another person and He doesn't understand anything until we tell Him how it was. In other words, we tend to think that He thinks like we think. And I'll tell you what I think this is rooted in. I think it's rooted in, first of all, ignorance in a lot of cases. This ignorance of the Scriptures and ignorance of God's true character and nature. And sometimes I think it might be rooted a little bit in pride or misunderstanding, misinterpretation of the Scriptures. For example, we have the mind of Christ. I've run into those that I think believe that since we've gotten saved and since now we have the mind of Christ, that means that everything we think is just like He thinks, and He sees it the same way we do because we have the mind of Christ, Paul said. And there's this tendency for us to think that God reasons the same way that we do. We tend to think that He's just as nervous about the things we're nervous about, or just as disgruntled about the things that we're disgruntled about, or just as disappointed with the things that disappoint us. And let me tell you some of the results, at least some of the results that I see, that some of the things that result from believing that God thinks and reasons and responds the same way we do. First of all, it results in a faulty interpretation of Scripture. When we believe that God thinks like a human being, we will tend to falsely interpret the Scriptures. And I'll give you an example. Well, first of all, I'll just say that what we'll tend to do is we'll interpret the Scripture through our human logic. We'll define words in Scripture by our human definitions and our Western ones at that. And we will interpret through our culture, our Westernized culture. And we'll draw wrong conclusions from the Scriptures when we believe that God sees things the same way that we do. And I'll give you an example of this. I was once warned by a parent. I was teaching at a Christian school, and I was teaching, you know, math and science, and we were using the ACE curriculum. I don't know if that's made it over to England, but it was kind of a self-promoted curriculum, and it was mostly supervisory more than teaching. We're teaching in a Christian school. And a parent once came to me, and she was very concerned, and she warned me that I was going to stand before God more accountable for the character and the life of her kids than she was as the parent, because, after all, it says in the book of James, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And because I was a teacher at the school, and because the Bible said that teachers will receive a stricter judgment, she honestly believed that because I was in the position of being a teacher at a school, that I was going to receive a stricter judgment from God concerning the lives of the kids that I was teaching at the school. Well, she was sincere. She believed that that's what the Bible said. The Bible says, because you're a teacher, don't want to be a teacher, because teachers receive stricter judgment. So, any of you that work in the school systems, Douglas, you're in trouble, bud. You're in trouble, you know, if you're a lecturer at the university. But see, do you see how human thinking gets in? And we think God thinks like we think, and begin to define the scriptures through our understanding, through our human understanding, and believe that it's the word of God, and find ourselves kind of fouled up. So that's one of the results of believing that God sees things the same thing that we do. All right? Another result of that kind of a lie being rooted inside of us is flawed judgment. In other words, because we can become so certain that God thinks like we do, we begin to impose our thinking on others. We judge according to our standards, believing that they're God's standards. Does that make sense? Right? Here's an example I thought of. For example, drug addicts, prostitutes, homosexuals, drunks. Generally speaking, we see them as, and I'm putting this in quotes, we see them as lower class, more depraved, worse people than, say, those who gossip, or those who backbite, or slanders, or complainers, for example, don't we? And we tend to believe that God sees those people as in a worse situation, because we think He looks at things the way we do. And we think that God is harder on the homosexual and on the drug addict and on the prostitute than He is on the backbiter and the complainer and the gossiper. But the last I checked, in fact, in Moses' day, God killed people for complaining. He opened up the earth and He swallowed them for complaining. Did I miss something? Or did that actually happen in the scriptures? We tend to think, for example, that God approves of ambition because we approve of ambition. I wonder if God approved of human ambition, why He was so bothered at the Tower of Babel and decided that He was going to go confound human speech so they couldn't communicate with one another. Because that has to be a primary picture of human ambition, of a desire to build something. In theory, for God. They wanted to build a tower to reach the heavens. And we tend to think that going out and building something big for God is a good thing. I wonder if God really thinks of it that way. I'm just curious. He didn't seem to at the Tower of Babel. But see, we tend to think that He has the same value system that we do. Here's another example of that. We tend to see the visible people in the church as more pleasing to God than those who aren't. In fact, I think we really believe, most of us, that God thinks that the people that are doing the visible work are the most important. Well, the book of 1 Corinthians kind of says that our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. He said God's given the greater honor to the inferior member in the book of 1 Corinthians. That's chapter 12, if you want to look it up. verse 24, 23, 24, somewhere in that neck of the woods. But, and the reason I say that we think that God must think like we do is because we keep wanting to say this is how God thinks. You've got to go out and build something for God. You've got to be seen before God will really anoint what you're doing. And I think we believe that God has the same value system that we have, or we've gotten a skewed value system that we believe is God. In either case, we're believing a lie about God. We're believing a lie about what He believes is important. Is this making any sense? Am I misinterpreting the Scriptures? If I am, call me on it, please, because I know we can be all deceived. All right. This kind of thing also results in a very limited understanding on our part. If we believe that God sees and thinks the way a person thinks and sees, it'll be very difficult for us to be able to really understand or receive the things of God that we can't grasp. In other words, this kind of lie at work in us lends us to, or puts us in a position where we're very susceptible to walking by sight and not by faith. In other words, until we can understand something, it's very difficult for us to actually receive it and accept it, because we can't imagine that God would think differently than we do. And the last I checked, the Scripture is full of all sorts of irrational, over-the-top, completely socially unacceptable kinds of things that God has called His people to do in order to achieve spiritual breakthrough and a release of the fullness of God's power. If we are really a people who want to see the fullness of the Spirit of God released and working in our nation and in our culture, we have got to come to a place where we recognize that God is going to call us to do things that we cannot grasp. I will not even claim to be anywhere close to ready for this in my own life, but I wonder what would happen if God said very clearly to any of us, see that blind guy over there? I want you to spit in the dirt and stir it up and go put a mud pack on that guy's eyes. What would you do if you knew it was... What about laying siege to a city? Drawing a map of the city and laying out on the street. Starkers. Laying siege to the city. Huh? Besides, well, I think Ezekiel was not properly dressed either. It was at least a year where he was out laying siege to the city. He was playing toy soldiers out in the street, basically. You know? You know, and I wonder sometimes if we are not believing that God wouldn't possibly do something that doesn't violate my reason. After all, the Scripture does say, "Come, let us reason together," doesn't it? But I wonder if we're not bound up by this belief system that says God thinks like we do. Sometimes I think that when we see other people, for example, in hard situations, and we feel some strong emotional response because of a person in a specific situation, sometimes I think we feel things that may not be the Spirit of God. We see people, and from our perspective, they're in a hard circumstance and they need somebody to come and put an arm around them and somebody to prop them up and somebody to feel sorry for them and have compassion on them. And I believe that some of those people, God wants to give them a good swift kick in the bum and say, get out of your pity party, like He did to Isaiah, when he was whining under the broom tree, God, take me out of the game. And Isaiah, Elijah, under the broom tree. I knew that. It's just Isaiah came out of my mouth. When he's Elijah under the broom tree saying, God, just kill me. God, just kill me. And God said, shut up and quit whining. Get up and go on. That's my own paraphrase, but basically that's what God wanted to do. Swift kick in the rear end and get moving. Quit your fussing and quit your belly aching. And sometimes I think that what we feel towards people is not the way God feels towards them in a negative circumstance. Other times, there may be people who seem to be doing absolutely wonderfully on the exterior, doing absolutely fine, and God's heart is broken for them. And we wouldn't think twice when we look at their circumstance and their situation because they seem to be doing just so fine. God doesn't think like we think, guys. He doesn't. He doesn't think like a person. Now, I'll say it this way. God does not think like people. But I believe that some people, after a season of refining and surrender and spending time in His presence and a pressing into the intimacy, I believe that people can begin to think like God. But God doesn't think like people. Does that make sense? And sometimes we even will tell people well-meaning, good advice, this is how I think you should handle it. I think God's telling you to do this. And it's not really God at all. We're just simply giving human advice, believing that God thinks the same way that we do. And that's why I wanted to sort of point this out. Because it's something that, if there's any of that, we ought to confess it, I would have thought. It'll lend itself to living out of what we can detect with our five senses as well. It will lend itself to basing what you think is true on just what you can touch and feel and see and hear and taste. Yeah? And smell. Actually, touching and feeling are the same one. Sorry. All right. Here's how you can tell whether or not this lie is at work in your life. Here's just a few little indicators. One of them is this. If many of the things that you do when God tells you to do them, when God tells you to do something and you do it and you feel like it just doesn't, you feel like it goes wrong, completely goes wrong, if that happens to you frequently, if frequently God tells you to do something and you do it and you think the results are an absolute mess, there may be an indicator that you are defining the results that you think that God is trying to bring, the result that you think He is trying to bring. It may be an indicator that you believe that He thinks like you do, and when He tells you something, to do something, you've already worked out why He's told you to do it and what He wants to accomplish in your life and reasoned it out. And then when it goes wrong in your life, you can get irritated with God. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've been irritated with God once or twice in my life. Or more than that, because He didn't let it work out. And I began to realize it's because I'm expecting God to think the way I do. I'm expecting God to want the same things for me that I want. I'm expecting God to want the same results in my life that I want in my life. And when I go to Him, or when He tells me to do something, I already know why He wants to do it, because I know what result I'm trying to achieve. And when it doesn't work out that way, I get fussed with Him. And as an indicator, that's what's working in me, is that God thinks He's supposed to think like I think. I'm learning. If God asks me to do something and I do it, the results are up to Him. And the end result, no matter how horrible it might look for me, is probably God wanting to work something in my life. And I'm learning. I'm not the most gracious learner. But I'm learning to just leave the results up to God. All right? That actually kind of leads us into the next lie. Oh, there's a couple other ways you can tell this is operating. If you're really reluctant to accept anything that you can't work out, in your mind. If you're very cautious, now I've got to be very careful here, because there is a place for caution. I'm not accepting that you just receive that everything that pops into your mind that you don't understand, you just receive it as gospel truth. That's not what I'm saying at all. But if you know that God is beginning to speak to you and you're certain it's God, you can see it in the Word, it's been confirmed through the people, the circumstances around you, but you're still very reluctant to accept it because you can't work it out, it may be an indicator that you believe in that God doesn't think like, or that God thinks like you do. All right? Okay. And that leads us into letter B in your notes under some kind of general misconceptions about God. And this is kind of similar. It's that God reveals himself to everybody the same way he reveals himself to you. In other words, that he shows himself to everybody the same way he reveals himself to us. And he wants them to know the same things that he wants you to know. In other words, we don't only believe that he thinks like people, but we also think that he thinks, that he reveals himself the same way to everybody. I don't know how frustrated I was, how long it took me to recognize the voice of God in my life. Well, actually, I'm going to retract that, because God started speaking to me the day I got saved. Actually, he was speaking to me before I got saved, and I just didn't recognize his voice. But it became very clear that it was God the day I got saved. Most of you heard my story. I got saved at the kitchen table, and then I went into the bar that night, and because I was playing with a band, and went to sit down to play the song Cocaine, Eric Clapton's song, and the band leader called that song, and instantly, inside of me, I heard so clearly, this is killing people. It was God's voice. It was very clear. Well, after about 4 or 5 months and 6 months, and I began to be involved with the church, people began talking about what God was telling them and what God was saying, and I began to be less and less sure that God was even speaking to me. And it came to a place where the way people expressed that God was actually speaking to them, I didn't believe he talked to me anymore, because it wasn't happening to me the same way it was happening to them. They would talk about these experiences that they had in God, and I expected that I was missing God. And really, what was happening is, internally, I was believing that God only reveals himself to people one way. That he reveals himself to everybody the same way. And since these people talk about this experience that they've had in God, and I haven't had anything like that, then I must be missing God. Hello? And I think it's something that we, if we're not careful, can really buy into. That God reveals himself the same way to everybody. And he doesn't. And here's what happens if you believe that. And I believe that this is a major root cause in some very serious problems in Christendom today. Because what this results in, it results in us projecting our convictions onto other people around us. When God shows us personally something, we will believe that God wants everybody around us to know exactly what he's dealing with us about. When God convicts my heart, and I know I've had an encounter with God, and I know I've met with God, and I know he's shown me something clear, I will decide, if I believe that he reveals himself the same to everybody, I'll decide that he wants everybody else to know what he's working with me about, and he wants everybody else to think the same way. And this is why I think we have so many problems with particularly the quote-unquote visible sins in the church world. Because God's brought conviction to many people's hearts about substance abuse and about things like smoking and swearing, the foul mouth. Because the grieve is heart. And he's brought many, many, many personal convictions. Yes, I'm not saying God is not concerned about those things. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that God has that God thinks he's pretty serious about those kinds of issues in our lives. But see, here's the deal. If God's dealing with me about substance abuse at a certain point in my life, and I believe that he shows himself the same way to everybody and wants everybody to know that, I'm going to start pointing fingers at anybody that's involved in substance abuse, and I'm going to instantly begin to believe that they are out of the will of God because they don't live up to the conviction that God has put in my heart. And I'm going to begin to start forcing things on people around me that God may not be dealing with yet. You know, to somebody else, that substance abuse might be the last thing on God's agenda right now. He may be interested in healing a broken heart before he's concerned about whether or not they're smoking. He may be interested in working out the results of some incredible abuse in somebody's life and healing people from brokenness and bondage long before he's worried about the outworking of those hurts. Sooner or later, he'll get around to convicting those individuals about how they're handling his temple. After all, it's his temple. And after all, sooner or later, he'll get around to cleaning it out because it's his job. But you understand what I'm saying? We can really be in a place where we get close to being dangerous with our revelation of God if we believe that he shows himself to everybody the same way he shows himself to us. A little offshoot of this particular lie is that the things that God is concerned about in me are the same things that God is concerned about in somebody else. In the big picture, that's probably true. Because God is concerned with anything that is carnal, anything that is fleshly, anything that is sin. He wants to kill it all. He wants to kill the carnal, wants to crucify the flesh, and he's covered the sin. He wants to forgive and cover the sin. So ultimately, as far as the big picture is concerned, if he's dealing with it in me, sooner or later he'll probably get around to dealing with it in you. If it's in you. It might not even be in you, but the same things that are in me. I suspect it might be, but... But do you hear what I'm saying? And I think that we've painted this picture, particularly from the pulpit. We've painted this picture that this is what God expects of you, and this is what God hates. And so it's this. People are well-meaning, but I think we might be believing that God is a little bit more, how can I say this? Just a whole lot smaller than he really is. Yeah? Okay. That's another one. Here's how you can kind of know if that thing's working on you, working in you. One way you can know is if you find yourself comparing yourself to other people and feeling inadequate because your life doesn't seem to manifest the same kind of presence of God as somebody else's. You find yourself comparing yourself to other people, saying, gee, my life doesn't look like that, or I can't minister like that, or I can't pray like that, or I can't do like this and that. And find yourself kind of beating yourself up over that and feeling inadequate and inferior in the Lord because of those things. That may be an indicator that you're believing that you're supposed to have the same kind of relationship with God as they have. That's kind of the flip side, if you know what I mean by the flip side. Because see, this lie kind of works both ways. It can work like everybody else is supposed to see God the same way I do, or I'm supposed to see God the way they do. See how it can kind of work both ways? And if you find yourself comparing yourself to other people and feeling inadequate or inferior because you don't understand the way other people, you don't see the same kind of prophetic pictures, you don't have the same kind of revelation, you don't have the same kind of ministry or whatever, you might be actually internally believing that it's supposed to be that way because you're supposed to have the same relationship with God that those other people have. You're supposed to see Him the same way. And I'd like to release anybody from that tonight, because I don't believe it's true. Here's another thing that may show up, that may an indicator that you might be believing that everyone else is supposed to see the way you see, or you're supposed to see the way everyone else does. If you see something in God and you share it with somebody and they don't get to as nearly as excited as you did when you saw it, and that really hurts you and disappoints you. You might be believing that they're supposed to see the same way you do. That God's supposed to show Himself to them the same way He shows Himself to you. If you get a great revelation from God and you share it with somebody and you expect them to be as excited about it as you are. I've walked through this one a few times personally. Most of us probably have. Gotten something really deep from God, got so excited about it, went to take it to your pastor or somebody. Wow, look what I'm seeing in God. And he kind of went, yeah, well, okay, so. You know, and it crushes you. What? Or your wife, yeah. Or your husband. You know, come on. And you kind of go, oh, yeah, okay, well. And it guts you. That's when you can tell if it's really at work in you. If you share it and they say, yeah, well, okay, and it doesn't bother you too much, well, then the odds are pretty good that this lie is not very deeply rooted. But if it really hurts you and really destroys you when you share a great revelation and somebody else doesn't see it and isn't nearly as excited about it as you are, it might be because you're believing internally that that's how God is supposed to work. He's supposed to show the same thing to everybody that He shows to me. Okay? All right. Let's push on. Here's another one that sort of occasionally pops out. And that is, if God hasn't shown it to me personally. And it's kind of, like I said, these are like three branches of the same tree, kind of. If God hasn't shown it to me personally, it can't be from Him. Another way of saying that is, until I can see it, I won't receive it. In other words, there is a tendency for us to believe sometimes, some of us, I'm not going to pin all of this on all of us by any means, but that there's a tendency to believe that God is going to speak personally, directly, by His Spirit to me concerning everything in my life in a way that I can grasp it and understand it before I'm not saying this very well. We tend to believe that God's going to show us this thing individually, personally. And because we believe that that's how He wants to communicate with us, if we haven't seen something yet directly from Him, we're reluctant to receive from other sources. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. I'll give you a great example for us. Dee came to me one day about 6 years ago now, 6.5 years ago. She said, "Honey, God's telling us we're going to go to England." My instant reaction was, that's not God. That was my instant reaction. That is not God. How did I know it wasn't God? Because He hadn't shown it to me. Because He had not personally revealed it to me. He had not spoken it to me. That is not God. It can't be God because He didn't tell me. I think that kind of clarifies what I'm trying to say. We will believe that until God tells me, it's not from Him. And I'll tell you what this results in. In a lot of cases, it results around the one more lap around Mount Sinai syndrome. The one more lap around Mount Sinai syndrome. You know, when God is trying to use somebody else in my life to bring a revelation of His truth to me, and I won't receive it through other people until God confirms it in my heart, I'm going to go round and round and round and round and round that mountain until finally I learn how to receive through other people what God wants for my life. What do you mean? No, the last one was that he's gonna speak to everybody the same way he speaks to me. That was the last one. That he speaks to everybody the same way he speaks to me. Now this one is more to do with him using other people to bring truth into my life. And my tendency, or our tendency as people. Huh? Say what now? That's right. You're accepting that he doesn't speak to everybody the same way when you begin to receive input from other people that see things differently than you do. Right? So really, the law... Are we just muddying the water here? Or is it making sense? It makes sense to you. Okay. Because see, what I'm trying to say is that we tend to believe that God is going to speak to me without using anybody else. And unless he shows it to me in a way where I can grasp it, it can't possibly be from God. And so I tend to shut off him using other people who see things very differently than I do, and I will tend not to believe that what they're sharing with me can possibly be God, because he hasn't shown it to me in a way that I can understand it and grasp it. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, put it on the back burner and let it settle. It's not that important if it doesn't make sense. Right? And he'll bring it up at some point if it's important. It could be bones, in which case, spit it out. Right? You know what I mean? But I think it's important that we kind of realize, I believe personally in my own life, that God has tried many, many, many more times to get my attention and show me something that I have rejected, pushed away, not even recognized was him, because he wasn't speaking to me in a way that I understood. Not a personal, you know, it's like we kind of tend to think, okay, and here's another manifestation of that. I can sit down sometimes. For example, I've learned that God speaks to me when I read my Bible. I sit down, I read my Bible, I start seeing things, I start hearing things, I start, right? And if I believe that that's how God speaks to me, I might completely discount an encounter that I have with somebody on the street who says something that I desperately need to hear. But because it doesn't happen to me the way I think God speaks to me, I miss it. And that's what leads to the, I'll have to go back around that mountain because I need to learn. Here's another thing, just speaking, I mean, while we're on this subject, I find another thing that we tend to do. We tend to silence the voice of God in people when we begin to see their humanity. And by that, what I mean is this. I've seen people with an incredible anointing. I worked with a guy. When I first met him, I could not believe the anointing that he had in his life to lead worship. He was a worship leader. Amazing anointing to lead worship. And I began to work with him pretty closely. And he would prophesy. And I mean, his prophetic word was strong. After I got to know him a little better, I began to see his life. And I began to see some of the flaws in his life. And I also began to see that he prophesied pretty regularly. After a while, my attitude and my response to him was, oh, there he goes again. There he goes again. Ah, here he goes again. I wonder how much of God I missed through that man, because my attitude towards him changed because I started seeing his flaws. And here's what woke me up. We went on a different trip to a different city. And he was leading worship at a different church. And he began to prophesy. And I said to myself, oh, here he goes again. He finished. The pastor of the church got up and wept. He said he had no idea. And I mean, he read the history. I mean, he prophesied pretty much the entire history of the community and what was wrong in the community and why the community was not experiencing the breakthrough and the revelation that God wanted them to have. And this guy, the pastor, just got up and wept. He said there is no way that he could have known. But I personally happen to be a historian, and I've studied the history of this city, and everything he said was right on the money. And what he said about the secret societies makes sense. I know exactly who he's talking about, and I know exactly who needs to go to who, and I know who to go to, and we're going to see breakthrough. Because God has shown the strategy for taking this city through this man. And my reaction was, oh, there he goes again. Because I'd seen his clay feet and shut off the voice of the Lord because I saw the flaws in the man. Now, I don't know how that quite ties in with this kind of a lie, but I suspect in some ways it does, because we think unless God shows it to me, it can't be God. And so that guy that's popping off over there, that can't be God, because I sure don't see that. I sure don't understand that. God hasn't shown that to me, so what that guy's saying can't be from him. And it will result in self-righteousness. It will result in pride. It will result in us going round and round and round the mountain, because God's not going to begin to reveal himself more until we learn how to accept and receive what he has for us already. Is this making any sense? Did that clarify, Liz, the difference between that and thinking that God has to talk to everybody the same way he talks to me? It's kind of the same lie. I told you it's sort of three branches of the same tree. Contradictory. Oh, I see what... Yeah, I think I see where you're wrestling with. We do need our own discernment. I'm not... Is that what you're struggling with?
I wasn't struggling with it in that sense. It was more just sort of thinking, just really having to be alert to what was coming from where.
Yeah. Well, I think we do have to be very alert to what's coming from where. And we have to be aware. The bottom line of all of this is, we tend as people to believe that God only works with everybody else the way he works with me. That's the bottom. That's really the root of this tree. And all these different sort of lies are sort of different branches of this same tree. God works with everybody the same way he works with me. And for that reason, I struggle with believing anything that from anybody else that doesn't fit into my box. There's a tendency in the body of Christ. I've seen this tendency, and we've walked through this. It's been very interesting, actually. In fact, some very well-known people who were on the cutting edge of the worship movement, the teaching on expressive worship, dance and banners and pageantry and musical instruments other than the pipe organ, you know, that sort of electric guitars and drums and all of that sort of stuff being used in worship. And these people were on the cutting edge and were actually thrown out of their churches, and they were spoken against for their revelation of God's desire for expressive worship and dance and pageantry. And the people that trained them up, when they began to get this revelation of worship, the people that actually raised them up rejected that whole move of God in them. And they became very... I mean, we trained under a lot of them. Well, it's interesting because that very same camp is very, very resistant to any concept of spiritual warfare. They're very resistant to the revelation that God is bringing, that we can confront the kingdom of darkness and take by force what belongs to us. And the same people that were rejected for their revelation that did not fit into the mold and the thinking of the current day church have become the ones who are now rejecting the thinking that doesn't fit into their mold. And if we are not careful, folks, church, we're going to have some very difficult things with the revelation that God gives to people that don't fit into our mold. And that's really the bottom line of what I'm trying to hit tonight. We have a concept that God only works one way. He works the way He works with me. And all of us tend to think like that. We like to believe that we don't, but we do. We think like that. And so we get frustrated, or we resist the very hand of God when it doesn't fit into the way I think. And we do it on a number of different levels. We do it on a personal level. We will do it on a family level. We will do it on a local church level. That's why I think there's so many schisms and so much division in the body of Christ. The Methodists are right. No, the Baptists are right. No, the Anglicans are right. No, the Charismatics are right. No, the Pentecostals are... You know, that's why there's so much schism in the body of Christ. Because the church, in large, thinks that God has to work the way He works with me. And if He's not working the way He works with me, then you're missing Him. That's why there's so much division in the church. So it works on a local church level. It works on a national level. With a cultural level. I mean, we've heard lots of things about the American way of thinking and the British way of thinking, and you know, and we're like that. It has to be the way we see it, or if it's not, it can't be God. And we are going to miss so much of what God has for us if we still think like that. We're going to miss Him. We're going to miss the richness of His creative power. God is such an amazing creator. He wants to show us, unfold revelation after revelation of how big He is. And we're going to miss it when we keep Him in this little box that says, God has to work with you the same way He works with me. Okay? That's really the point that I'm trying to make. And I've said this earlier, it's really hard for me to try to keep things to an outline and give point, 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 point. Because it's hard to express it, you know. But that's something that I really want us to grasp. Because until we grasp it, we're going to go around and around and around and around and around and stay where we are. And we'll miss the richness that God's got. All right. I hope that's cleared up a few things and not caused a bunch of other questions. I want to touch one more tonight, too. Do we need a break? Does anybody need a break? Need to run to the toilet? We're all right? Okay. Because I just want to hit one more. It's Roman numeral number 3. This is kind of a whole different thing about God, but this is it. God expects me to perform for Him. Yeah, well, so did I when it hits me too. God expects me to perform for Him. This is something that I think we all believe. We've all been taught to believe that God's expectation of me, because and it's backed up with Scripture. You were created for good works in Christ. I show you my faith. I show you my faith by my works, James said. Now, please don't misunderstand me, because God does not want lazy people. God does want work to happen. We were created for good works. He does want to accomplish things through us, and He wants to use us to accomplish a few things. But what I want to break the power of is this concept that God expects me to do things for Him apart from Him. Right? Because really, if we analyze the way we're thinking, most of us how am I going to put this in a way that really, Father, I need your help right here. Most of us, if we're honest, are content to do for God rather than to sit with Him. Most of us, if we're really honest, it's much more comfortable to the flesh to be accomplishing something and achieving something than it is to be sitting at Jesus' feet with an open and vulnerable heart. And it's a whole lot easier for us to justify our lives before Him based on all the wonderful things that we do. And as a result, we've sort of built in our own hearts and in our own lives, we've sort of built this lie that that's what God wants from us. God expects that of me. He expects me to do things for Him. He expects me to build things for Him. And this has two possible outworkings in your life. You will either be very proud of the things that you have been able to accomplish for God, or you will see yourself as a total failure for all the things that you can't accomplish for God. But both of those results are an outworking of a belief system that says God expects me to perform for Him. So I can either be, I'll either be very proud of all the wonderful things I've done and built for God, or I'll feel like a miserable failure because I can't accomplish enough, because I can't get it done. I can't get the job done that I know God expects me to get done. And the reason I'm talking about this one is because, and I'm just going to be brutally frank, I hope I'm speaking the truth in love, the United States and the United Kingdom are two of the most works-oriented societies in this world. The most production, conquering, accomplishment-oriented societies in the whole world. And it is very easy when you're reared in a society that measures its success by what it can accomplish, what it can produce, what it can build, what it can demonstrate to the rest of the world. When you're reared in a society like that, it is very, very easy, once you get saved, to shift that same mindset into the kingdom of God and believe that what God is expecting of you before you will be successful, a success in the eyes of God, is for you to perform for Him and build something powerful and rule over it in a powerful way and dominate it. Is this making any sense? When that thinking is in the heart of God's people, we're going to run into a couple of difficulties. First of all, well, difficulties that we're running into already. God's people are, first of all, not going to be free. There will be very little liberty in the body of Christ. Most of us will either be so consumed with trying to live up to these expectations that God has for us that we will never, ever even be in a position to allow our hearts to be broken to reach the lost. We'll be consumed with trying to meet God's expectations for ourselves. We'll be wrapped up in trying to live up to all the standards that our respective religious systems put on us. What you must do before, because God really expects this of you. And it will paralyze us to actually get down to just loving our neighbor. And I can give you a litany of all the lists of things that we believe God expects us to perform for Him. He expects us to pray an hour every day. He expects us to read our Bibles. He expects us to go to church. He expects us to evangelize. He expects us to outreach. He expects us to worship. He expects us to... Okay, now, please don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand me. God does desire. But God doesn't expect. Can I say it that way? Can I say that if God expected me to be saved, then Jesus missed out? And He missed the mark when He gave His life for my salvation. If I could live up to one of God's expectations. In other words, God's expectations of me were met at Calvary by Jesus Christ. There is no way in the world that I can live up to the requirements of the laws of God. That's where this expectation thing really comes in. We see the laws of God. We know that God has written His law in a way that says, for in order for an unholy man to come into the presence of a holy God, there must be this requirement offered of him. And that's what puts the expectations on us to begin with. And it's incredible to me how as soon as we get saved and recognize that Jesus set us free from the law and met those expectations, how we very quickly begin to just pick up a different load of expectations that we think God has of us. What I'm trying to say in a nutshell is that any expectation that God has of us that we can't live up to has already been met by Jesus Christ, which frees us from expectation. That doesn't mean God doesn't desire some things in our lives. Of course He does. Of course He desires. Of course He wants our obedience. Of course He wants our single-hearted worship. He delights in it. He loves it. But I'm not able to give that to Him in purity and wholeness. Are you? So guess what? He met that expectation in Jesus Christ, which frees me to come just the way I am. I'm not going to say that God doesn't desire change. Of course He does. God desires passionately. But it's not what I'm pointing to the word expectation. When we believe that God demands this of us, expects it of us, and will not receive us until we've lived up to that, that's where this lie works in us to keep us driven, or to keep us. We'll either be driven to try to meet all those expectations, and we'll miss the joy and the liberty and the life that's in Christ Jesus. And there is therefore now no condemnation. Or if we have decided that we can't be driven enough to produce it all for Him, then we'll just wallow in failure and defeat and despair and discouragement. Because what's going on inside here is God expects me to perform for Him. And I really think we've done a pretty good job of picking up that lie, most of us, believing that If I skip a day of Bible reading, oh, God just doesn't even want to be with me because I missed my devotional time today. That kind of thinking, do you know what I mean? We buy it very easily. I'm not negating the things that we do. Please don't hear that I'm saying that God doesn't desire change and intimacy. But we overlook the fact that He's already paid the price to free us from that sense of God is demanding and expecting this of me before He will receive me. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Now, when I look at my life, sometimes I have to say, maybe that's an indicator that I haven't quite found that place of being in Christ Jesus yet. Because sometimes I find that there's still loads of condemnation that I wrestle with and struggle with. I don't know about the rest of you, but that's just me. Yeah, that's a... That might be a real good point, you know. And just for the benefit, if you couldn't hear it or for the tape, Dee's point was that maybe it ties into the other one. That because we think God thinks like we do, we think He's really disappointed with us because we're so performance-oriented. We've been taught to be performance-oriented. Our culture has taught us that if you don't develop or build something, or if you don't produce something, you're not worth a whole lot. We spend years of our lives pursuing education, pursuing the tools and the resources to be productive and to actually make our lives count in this world. And we've been taught to look down on those who are less fortunate than we are and can't produce the kinds of things that we produce. And we lift up those that are producers, and we look down our noses at those that are, for whatever reason, aren't able to produce. And we are performance-oriented society. Now, that may be a human condition. I don't know about other societies, but I certainly know that in the Western world, particularly, that's been something that has been drilled and drilled and drilled and drilled and drilled into us, and so we think God thinks the same way. And that God is... But it's interesting, the passage of Scripture that kind of jumped out to me, it's in the book of Luke. Now, it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I'm going to stop right there. Also, kai. Remember we talked about the copulative, cumulative, and that knits things together? That's the same word that's the word that's translated also here. In other words, that means that both of them together sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Mary and Martha, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So they were both hearers of the word. In terms of their listening and receiving what Jesus was teaching, together they did that. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." That's how he thinks. I don't think he's that fussed about what we do for him. In fact, I have a feeling that anything we do for him is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Now, I'm going to contrast that to the things that he does through us after we've been sitting at his feet. When we've captured his heart and he's captured ours, and he begins to whisper his strategies to us and says, "Hey, why don't you just go? I heard the coolest story." This is an unsaved guy. An unsaved guy this happened to. He'd go to church, but I say unsaved. He'd been to church for a long time, but would not even claim to be born again. He says he's not born again. And he felt like the Lord told him, "Go down to the shop, buy a pair of size 9 shoes and a certain size pair of trousers and a certain size pair of shirt and jacket. Get in your car, drive to another town." Apparently this happened in Manchester, but he was told to drive to Liverpool. "Drive to Liverpool, find a multi-story car park at such and such a place, go to the third floor of the multi-story car park and flash your lights of your car. And he did it. And when he flashed his lights in the car park, apparently this homeless man saw the lights flashing. And he stood up. And as soon as he flashed his lights, this guy knew that. So he got that stuff that he'd gotten for this guy. He got out of the car and he went and he handed it to this man. And the guy said, "How did you know I wear a size 9? How did you know this fits me perfectly?" Right? Now see, you can't go do that for Jesus. You can't go do that for Him. But He can do it through you. You see, that's a totally different concept. I guarantee that man, whether or not he's born again, what shocked me is the guy who was telling me this, recounting this story to me, told me that this guy wasn't even born again, wasn't even really a saved guy. He just knew he had to do this, and that's what he did. I couldn't get past my pea brain that this guy wasn't born again, but he was responding in perfect obedience to the voice of the Lord. I still can't quite grasp that in my own mind. But what a beautiful illustration of the difference between doing things for God and Jesus Christ doing something through you. Did work get done? Yep. But it wasn't a dead work. That's a living demonstration of the Spirit of God working through us. And that's what I'm trying to say. It's not that God doesn't want to get work done. But He wants a people that He can use like that. Because when that man said, "How did you know I wear a size 9? I mean, all sorts of answers came into my mind. I don't know how the other guy responded because I didn't hear the rest of the story. That's all I heard. But what an opportunity, because that's how Jesus works. I didn't know, but Jesus told me. And He's touched you, it wasn't me. That's the difference between doing something for God to try to live up to His expectations and what will happen as we just sit at His feet and get to know Him and respond in obedience to His voice in our spirits. Can you get a picture of the difference? And we're never going to walk in that until we're freed from the belief that God expects me to perform for Him. You know why we're not? Because I won't have enough time in my life to sit down and get to know Him that intimately to hear those kinds of quiet, still instructions in my heart. If I'm too busy believing that I got something I got to live up to and some expectations that He has of me before I can even be with Him. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's what I'm trying to differentiate between in this lie, that God expects me to perform for Him. I don't ever want to present the picture that God wants us to just do nothing. Because that's not it. But He wants us to be open, available vessels for Him. And He's much, much, much more concerned with knowing us. You know what else I'll bet happened in that guy? I'll bet Jesus didn't just meet that homeless guy that day. I'll bet there was a transformation in that man's heart when he gave those clothes to that guy and when he saw that God divinely and sovereignly directed him. I'll bet there was something in him. "You mean you can use me? You mean you can use me?" He's so amazing. But I feel like it's important for us to think about these kinds of things. What do we think about God? What are we really believing? Who is He really? How big is He really? What are His limitations really? There's loads of other things when I think about it, the lies that we believe about God. Loads of them. How faithful is He, really? deep down inside, do I know that I know that I know that my life is secure in the hands of He who said, let there be light, and frame the world by His voice? Is there anything too small for Him? Is there anything that He can't do? Is there anything that He can't accomplish? What's my concept of God really like? Frankly, if He thinks like me, I don't even want to serve Him. And if He thinks like me, you really don't want to serve Him. He's amazing. He's incredible. He's beyond what we could ask or think, exceeding abundantly above what we could ask or think. And I'm being challenged by the Spirit of the Lord to address some of these mindsets in my own life. God, how have I limited You by my thinking, by putting You into my thinking, by trying to squeeze You into the way I think and feel and respond? By believing that You have the same expectations. There's another real result. I wanted to actually touch just a little on this before I quit. Because here's what happens when we believe that God has expectations on us. We project those expectations on everybody else. Because if He expects it of me, then He expects it of you too. Thank You very much. And we begin to judge. And we begin to judge other people by whether or not they live up to what I think God expects of me. And we begin to find ourselves in a position, oh, we won't say it out loud, but we think it. We think, oh, that one's a rubbish Christian because he's sure not doing this, that, and the other. And that one, he's even more useless. He's not even a Christian. He's a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Mason. And that guy over there, look at him. He's sure not meeting up to God's expectations. That's what happens when we believe that God has these expectations to put on people. I personally believe this. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. And that is a huge equalizer. We're all worth what He paid for us. And the reason He did that is because we're all sinners and we all need it. I heard a guy, I actually heard somebody tell me that there's a book been written by a guy who actually believes that every human being on earth is going to go to heaven because Jesus' blood paid the price. And he believes that no matter who you are, everybody's going to go to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ paid the sin, paid the penalty for man's sin, and there will not be any people in hell. I hope he's right. I'm not sure it's biblical. I'm not sure it's biblical. But he actually theoretically supports it with Scripture. I'm not sure I can do that. I think man still has the freedom to choose whether or not he receives the blood of Jesus Christ shed for him. But I think that's a whole lot closer to God's heart than the way we've traditionally thought. We tend to think that unless you live just like this, you're out of the will of God. Thank God it's more consistent with God's heart that He's going to look for any possible chance to bring people into His presence. I'm not teaching that every man and the woman child on the earth is going to be saved, by the way. Because I'm not certain that that's consistent with Scriptures. In fact, I'm fairly certain that it's not. But the reason I'm sharing that is because I think we need to lean more that direction in terms of seeing what God's heart really is for people. We're all the same. God's expectations have been met in Jesus Christ, and nobody can live up to Him any other way. And that frees us to just let Him use us. because a lot of judgment comes in when we believe that he's got these expectations on people. Yeah? Okay. Well, praise God. Do we need to pray through anything tonight? Or is this the kind of stuff that we need to work through individually and work through at home? Or shall we have kind of a corporate prayer just to seal some things and then maybe work through some things later? Let's do that. Because I'm aware, as I share these things, you know, Sister Pickett used to say, if you're ever pointing one finger out this way, don't forget there's three of them pointing back at you. She said. And she's right, because when I talk about these things, I realize the smallness of my thinking. I realize some of the expectations that I've had in God to do things my way, and I've believed that people have to see God the way I see Him. And I've believed that He has expectations on me too, because I've struggled with feeling like a failure, that I can't live up to Him or can't do enough for Him, you know. So Lord, we'd just like to come to You tonight, and I'm fairly certain that I speak for most of us here, wanting to confess, Lord, the sin in our lives of believing false concepts about who You are. Well, we've limited You. We've tried to frame You into our human thinking. We've tried to figure You out. And we've been, in some ways, we've been so arrogant in actually professing that we have figured You out. So I want to ask You to forgive us, Father, for believing the lies about who You are. So many of them. Lord, forgive me for thinking that You think like I do, and for confining You to my reason and to my understanding. Father, forgive me for believing the lie that You expect things of me that I have to live up to before I'm pleasing in Your sight, before I can sit at Your feet. And I want to forgive all of those, Father, who've built this thinking in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we want to just release forgiveness tonight. And we want to forgive ourselves, Father, for buying into those things and for believing in our hearts those things. And Lord, I could think of a whole raft of other things that I've done and said and tried to force, and because I was believing these things, and how I've imposed things on people and stood in judgment of people and held things against people and held things against You. And Lord, there's been a lot of other things in my life because of these lies that were down inside of there. And I want to ask Your forgiveness for all of that too. Ask You to wash and cleanse. And thank You, Father, for Your incredible faithfulness to forgive us as we confess our sin to You. And I want to just renounce these lies tonight, specifically that You think like a person, that You're limited to human understanding. And I want to confess the lie, or renounce the lie, that You have expectations that I must still live up to before I'm pleasing in Your sight. And I break the power of those lies in my life right now, in the name of Jesus. And I break any agreement that I've had with the kingdom of darkness through believing these things internally. And I sever the old agreement. And thank You, Father, for the new covenant that's in Your blood. I apply the blood of Jesus Christ to every one of those covenant agreements that were in my heart. And thank You, Lord, for the power that's in Your blood and for a new beginning. Father, thank You that I can come to You just the way I am, with all the rubbish, and You'll change me. And You don't expect me to change myself, but as I come to You, You will change me. And so I just want to come. And Lord, I want to invite You to touch my heart in the areas where You do expect a response from me, or You do require a response from me before I can really enter into the fullness of what You have. Because there will be times when You will ask of me, and You will wait for my response before we go any higher together, You and I. And so I want to ask you to challenge me in those places, Father, that I won't neglect the responses that you're waiting for in my heart. I want to ask you to open my eyes to the way you speak through me, to me, through just all the different ways you're trying to speak to me, through ways that I haven't been able to see because it didn't fit into my mindset. So would you begin to open my eyes to your voice, open my ears to your voice, even through people that might even be my enemies, and through people who might even be your enemies. I'll bet you could speak to us. In fact, I'll bet you could even speak to us through a donkey if you wanted to, because you've done that before. Would you teach us how to hear you in everything, through your creation, through our circumstances, through the people that are in our lives, saved or unsaved? You make us so sensitive to your voice that we're no longer limited by our concept of how you have to speak. And I want to bless you and thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Well, we could go along on this sort of stuff, but this is the kind of stuff we could spend a lot of time digging around in. But I'd like to encourage you tonight to open your hearts to the Lord and ask Him to do some digging too. Because I'll bet as we sit at His feet, He'll dig up some other stuff too. And remember, Dee was so good last week with sharing the steps for breaking the power of these things. Real easy. Forgive. First, confess. Forgive. Ask forgiveness and receive forgiveness. Renounce the lie. Receive the truth. It's pretty simple. And it's a new start. Yeah? All right, well, hug somebody. And bless somebody.